It's interesting. We, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have a relationship with God. And when you meet someone that's not a believer in Jesus, whatever they tell you, you know this, that we have a unique relationship with God because of His Spirit that lives inside of us, like nothing else. So even if you're talking to someone and the argument gets kind of confusing, or you wonder if, you know, how am I going to be able to communicate to them the love of Jesus, it's very simply, we have life in Christ. We have a relationship with Him. And as I continued talking with him and bought a couple scars from him and everything, it was just great. It was great leaving, knowing that it wasn't tense, it wasn't weird. I just watched Jesus introduce himself again to this man. So God is faithful and good to us, even when we're just shopping. Ministry happens along the way, you know. So Exodus, we are in chapter 2. We're going to pick it up in verse 11 this morning. And believe it or not, I was going to try to cover chapter 2, verse 11, all the way through the end of chapter 3, and I got all my notes for that and everything, and then I remembered that we had the Rio Lindo Choir, and I didn't want to keep you till 1:30, so I'm going to just share with you up through verse 12 of chapter 3, but I'd like to read it with you, picking up in Exodus chapter 2, verse 11, we're going to read through chapter 3, verse 12. So chapter 2, verse 11, "Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And when he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren, he saw. And so he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out a second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, 'Why are you striking your companion?' And then he says, 'Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?' So Moses," got lost there. Okay, here we go. "So Moses feared and said, 'Surely this thing is known.' And when Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. And a priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs with water to water their father's flock. And then the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, 'How is it that you have come so soon today?' And they said, 'An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock.' And he said to his daughters, 'And where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread.' And then Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses. And she bore him a son, and his name was Gershom. And he said, 'I have been a stranger in a foreign land.' And it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. And then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. And so he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And then Moses said, 'I will go turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn.' And so when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' And then he said, 'Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of the taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And so I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, I will certainly be with you, and you shall be a sign, this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, for this beautiful story. And I ask, Lord, that you'd speak to us in a new, fresh way today. Lord, I look at my life, each of us, Lord, as we look at our lives, the lives that you've given us. As we were singing this morning, you're the breath that fills our lungs. Lord, in that spiritual sense, you're the one that gives us life. You're the one that gives us every beat of our heart, every breath. And we want to have a life that is in praise to you. We want to receive from you all that you have for us in your word today. Strengthen us, encourage us. Bring clarity to our minds and hearts today. Lord, remind us of the great salvation that we have in you, Lord Jesus. You're calling upon our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So the story of Moses is very familiar to us. I always kind of picture Charlton Heston. I'm just an old school guy, I guess. You know, I can hear him say, I will turn away and see this great sight, as he's going up to see the bush that burns and yet is not consumed, right? Beautiful picture. And so where we are at in the story, right, Exodus starts with the word now, or we'd say and now, continuing the story, and that's really the way the rest of the Torah is, each of the books up through Numbers is and now this, so it's just a continuing of the story. So Joseph brought Jacob, his father, and all of the family into Egypt to save them through the famine. They stayed there. Joseph dies. The oppression starts upon the people because God has blessed them. You see, God has placed his name upon this group of people, the children of their father, Israel. And so this family is just flourishing in the land of Goshen in Egypt. And there's recent archaeological discoveries that proves that in this region, back in this time, there was a people that were shepherds, that were flourishing in this place. And so as that was happening, the Pharaoh doesn't like it because they're too strong and they're afraid that maybe if they turn on us and join up with our enemies, then they'll have infiltrated our borders because they're not Egyptian. It's the ultimate immigration problem that they had. What are we going to do with all this mass of people that are flourishing within our country? So they begin to oppress them, and we talked about that last week. It continued and continued, and Moses was part of this time when the male children would have been killed if they were born male, so they protected Moses, his parents, and his sisters, watching as Moses is in the ark floating down the river, and Pharaoh's daughter takes that in, and mom gets to go and nurse Moses. It's a beautiful story. And then he's raised by Pharaoh's daughter. And I think I told you last week there's a good chance that the kingdom in Egypt at this time was a northern and southern kingdom. So the daughter of the northern Pharaoh probably came down to visit, took Moses back with her. Because Moses is 40 years old here at verse 11 when he's grown. He's a 40-year-old man and he's visiting now the southern kingdom to see the people that he came from, the Jews, how oppressed they are. And it's at this time that he makes a decision to leave the splendor of Egypt for an association with these people that are oppressed. So as the oppression is upon the Jewish people, they continue to flourish. Interesting in the story, Moses, in his attempt to help his people out of oppression, kills a guy to defend those that are being oppressed. And then he tries to break up a fight amongst his brethren, the Jews, and they accuse him and say, "You're the guy that killed that," you know. And so he flees because Pharaoh hears about it. So he flees for his life into the wilderness. And when he gets there, what does he do? He finds this group of sisters, these women that are trying to water their flocks, and they're oppressed by the male shepherds that show up. So he defends them against the shepherds and waters their flocks. And that's the history that we have of Moses. And I would remind you, Moses is the one that wrote this story. This is kind of an autobiography given to us from Moses of what life was like before he had this experience with the Lord. And it makes me consider this, the kind of person that God uses. If all we had was the book of Exodus, so far in the story, we find that midwives who choose not to do something evil against these babies in fear of God, put themselves at risk to defend the defenseless, they're honored and blessed by God. Their actions reflect a fear of God, and God blesses that. Moses, who's simply a defender of the oppressed in the fear of God, is blessed and chosen by God to be used by him. And it just makes me wonder, interesting, huh? It doesn't say, and Moses was a great man of prayer. It doesn't say that. And Moses prayed three times a day towards the land that God had. No. It doesn't say that Moses was a religious man and full of ceremony. We don't get any of that in his autobiography, his story here. And a matter of fact, the mention of it being an act of faith is placed in context in Hebrews chapter 11. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. We looked at that last week really shortly, but I want you to see how it continues here in Hebrews 11, the hall of faith, going through the forefathers. This study in Hebrews 11 tells us a lot about faith, defines a lot of what faith is for us. And there's a lot of lessons about faith packed into these verses. Verse 23 of Hebrews 11, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. So that's just taking the story we just read in Exodus and saying this was an act of faith that they saved Moses alive in a fear of God. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he became of age, that's 40 years old, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. He goes on to say in verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. So as we go through the story of the Exodus, we see that there's all kinds of opportunities for the people of God to respond in faith. And Moses responds in faith here by forsaking the riches of Egypt. He even says he considered the reproach of Christ greater riches. Now, doesn't that kind of stump you? Wait, are you saying that he knew that Christ was coming and that he was choosing to be associated with Jesus Christ? Wait, this is way before Jesus. This is 1700 years before Jesus. How can the writer of Hebrews say that he was embracing the reproach of Christ? Well, again, God's promises are upon his people. And so God associates with those that respond to him in faith. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Joseph, the whole family. They are the children of who? Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. And so we call them the children of Israel. That's a family that God had blessed because they had walked in faith and they had God's name upon them. And so as they're flourishing in Egypt because of the promises of God and God's association with them, it brings a reproach and suffering upon them because of the name of God, because of the very presence of God and his promises to them. So if you look at it from an Egyptian perspective, their immigration problem was also a problem with the holiness of God. God had blessed these people. God was revealing himself through the promises he made to Israel, and they were oppressed because of it, rejected, and they had to suffer that reproach because of their association with the living God. Moses saw that and chose that, and Hebrews tells us that that is the same thing as the reproach of Christ. Believer, let me remind you of that today. Everywhere you go as a believer in Jesus, Jesus goes with you. You have a family gathering, and you're the believer in the family, or you've got some unbelievers in your family, guess what? You will suffer the reproach of Christ because you have Jesus living within you. You will. You can't avoid it. You can't avoid it. Matter of fact, I would say the Christian life that tries to avoid the reproach of Christ will have to sterilize itself because there's so much of Christianity that is wrapped up in this simple truth. If you want to come after me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. There's a oppression upon us as believers in this life because of the kingdom of darkness that we live in. During the prayer time this morning, someone was mentioning to me that in one of the bullet holes in the building, was that you, Linda? That someone took a little scrap of paper and put it in there that said what? Choose faith, not fear. Yeah, amazing. Praise the Lord. In the midst of great evil, we say, well, Lord, this is what it means to walk with you. We're just going to continue to believe and love you and serve you and represent you to this world. There's a calling upon you as a believer in Jesus. And the calling is this, that Jesus would express himself through your life. Well, I just finished the study, so I guess we could just quit right there because that's my conclusion. But before we do, here's what we learn about faith in Hebrews 11 very quickly. We learn that faith is submitted to the word of God, so therefore it's not enslaved to the world, it's not enslaved to the flesh or the devil. We have a victory over all those things because our faith is submitted to the word of God. And so he brings up Isaac as one of the examples here in this chapter, and the example there is that we're able to live in the victory of God over the flesh, the story of Isaac. The next one, Jacob, is that we're able to stand in the victory of God over the plans of man. The story of Jacob. And then we're able to trust in the victory of God over the world. The victory of God is over the world, and we can trust him in that. That's the story of Joseph. And then he gets into the story of Moses. And what we just read basically shows us that our faith in the Lord overcomes the fear of man. It overcomes being afraid. It's greater than our fears. It overcomes the praise of man. We don't need to be given honor and respect in this life. We've got praise from God. Isn't that amazing? And then our faith overcomes the treasure of man because we see past it. Me placing my faith in Jesus overcomes me wanting stuff, is basically what that is. We have the victory of Jesus Christ here. And so faith means to fear God. There in verse 28, it says, by faith he kept the Passover. Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. He had a fear for God, and that's what directed his life. And faith experiences the deliverance of God in these passages here. You know, it's true, when we feel oppressed, if you want to turn back to Exodus, you can. I'm going to read to you a verse out of Daniel, but we're not going to turn there. You can turn back to Exodus. But when we live in the victory of God and we have that triumphal victory over the world, over our flesh, over temptation, over the enemy, over his attacks, because our victory is once and for all forever, even conquering sin and death, we have great confidence when we stand in that victory. Nothing can touch that, really. And I'm remembering that story in Daniel. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Nebuchadnezzar made the command to worship the image that he had set up of himself. When the music played and the music played, and these three guys, the friends of Daniel, right, they wouldn't bow down. And so the king brings them in furiously and says, I'll give you one last chance. When the music plays, you bow, or I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace. He's furious with them because they won't worship the image of himself that he set up. Just a very interesting story. Their response to him in Daniel 3:17, if you're taking notes, is this. To Nebuchadnezzar, they say, our God is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. I like that. He's able to. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. Isn't that great? God's able to deliver us from your destiny for us, this fiery furnace, and he's going to deliver us from your hand, O king, no matter what. What do they mean? They mean this. God's able to keep us from that fire. They go on to say this, but if not, we're not going to worship your image, meaning if he allows us to die in this furnace today, we're fine with that because we worship God and only God. But the confession of faith is this, but no matter what you do, no matter what the turnout today, we have victory because our God delivers us from all of this, even conquering death. So death can't conquer the victory of God given to his people. I just think, Lord, that's amazing. That's the faith that we have. And so back in our story in Exodus, Moses is simply reflecting, the heart of God. God identifies himself with the stranger, the oppressed, the fatherless, the widows. In the law, Deuteronomy 9:10 says, I'm the God of the fatherless and the widow and the stranger. Therefore, if the stranger comes into your land, you're to accept him because you were strangers and I accepted you. Isn't that beautiful? A few scriptures. Psalm 10, verse 14. Psalm 68, verse 5. Psalm 146, verse 9. And so many others where God says, I'm the God of the fatherless and the widow and the stranger. And so you're to bring them in as well. God associates himself with those that are oppressed. And here Moses, in the fear of God, is associating himself with those that are oppressed, rejecting the glitter of the world for the goodness of God. And God accepts that, looks at that, and begins to reveal himself further to Moses. I like that. I think sometimes I can get stuck in my religiousness, my religiosity. How you doing, Chris? Well, I had my devotion today, and I prayed, and I did this and that and the other, and I'm in the ministry, and I'm studying the scriptures. And great. Have you been reflecting the heart of God? Can you leave me alone? It's like, wait, hold on. I want to reflect the character of God. That's the calling that's given to us. And that happens as we walk by faith, as we remember his promises. And all those things, prayer, studying the scriptures, hearing from God in his word, so precious. Such a powerful thing in our lives to be a part of the body of Christ and minister to one another. All this happens by the Spirit of God in our lives. And so back here in Exodus 2, it says that God remembers the children of Israel there in verse 24 of chapter 2. God heard their groaning and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. I would just say this real quick, just going through the scriptures here. That wasn't like God went one day, that's right. I forgot. I made promises to those guys. I got to get down there and save them. It wasn't like he was napping and forgot what was going on in their lives. That word remember really is this. The time had come for God to act out his deliverance that he had previously promised. So now, things start to rumble because God's going to do the work. They've been crying out endlessly. God has heard them, and now he's going to respond. It helps me when I'm praying and I'm waiting on the Lord, and I remember God's not indifferent to my needs, my request, my prayer. I just am called to wait on him. Amen? We're called to wait on him. And so as Moses is waiting on the Lord in the middle of nowhere, wondering what's going on, he had been rejected in his attempt to reflect God's heart, kind of a failed attempt. You know, murder probably wasn't a good idea. You know, it's interesting. That's just kind of laid out there. And then God reveals himself to Moses here. The angel of the Lord, verse 2, appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So you picture Moses in the middle of nowhere. He's got his family there now. He's established. There's nothing going on. He's literally in the wilderness. And one day he looks up, and we don't know exactly where this is, probably Saudi Arabia, as we're still trying to figure out exactly the location there. But he's in the middle of nowhere, and so there's probably a lot of choices for God to show up in something. And so he chose a bush up on the mountain, and Moses sees this bush on fire and thinks, well, that's interesting, that bush is on fire, but it's been on fire for quite a while, and it's still burning. I'm going to go check it out. So he just literally, God literally sparked intrigue in the heart of Moses to try to figure out what's going on. And as he approaches, he realizes something's different. The bush, there's a flame, a glory, a fire coming from the bush, but the bush is not burning up. And as he gets close, the angel of the Lord, that's God in the Old Testament, says to him, Moses, Moses. Isn't that just amazing? God's now speaking to him from this burning bush. And Moses says, here I am. And what's God's response? Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Why is it holy ground? Well, it's Mount Horeb. That's you know why it's holy? Because of God and his glory. And as Moses shows up thinking it's just a phenomenon, he shows up and God begins to speak to him and reveal who he is. And he says, get your sandals off your feet. Don't come any closer, because you see, God is holy and awesome. And he's in some amazing cloaked way able to reveal just a little bit of his glory to Moses and blow Moses' mind so that Moses can approach. But he says, that's close enough. And then reveals himself to him. I like that. Seems very obvious to me. It wasn't like, oh, yeah, that's that really weird bush that I've seen before. Yeah, it's really crazy. There's one down in my town, and they kind of glow. It wasn't a weird, magical bush. What made this miraculous was not the bush. It was God in the bush. And that's what made it holy ground, that God showed up and was reflecting his glory from within a bush. You know, when I was in Nepal, I spent a whole week, you know, teaching the Bible college there through the book of Galatians. And those poor students, I think they get regular teachers, but I came in and I would just mess with them and give them illustrations and then just make them learn them and repeat them. And I could tell they were tired because I was being so repetitive. But I gave them these simple word pictures. I think I told you last week that I had one of the guys get up and hold a cup. And I told him through an interpreter, tell me when to stop. And I just started pouring the liquid in the cup, and he said, stop. And I stopped. It was half full. And I go, why'd you tell me to stop? And he goes, well, you told me to tell you. And I said, you tell me when to stop. I didn't say tell me to stop. So I just kept pouring the water in until it just started pouring all out of the cup and everything. And I thanked him, and he was embarrassed, and it was great because I said, this is what God wants to do. This is how he's designed you. You're a container for God. By definition, in the Garden of Eden, created in his image to be a container for God, you are empty, and God wants to fill you with his presence and overflow out of your life. And I must have said that I don't know how many times that week. I would just hold the cup up again. And then I used the glove as an illustration. I brought my magical glove today. I don't know if you've ever seen this magical glove of mine. You might have something like this. This is my glove. It's very powerful. It can wave on its own. Watch. Ah, never works right. What is this designed for? To be worn on my hand, right? So I can't say, yeah, this glove is amazing because it waves, it can, you know, it can like do special things. It's got some cool design in it, and you can kind of tell because there's special colors, and I'll explain that, but really, here's the design for the glove. There we go. There we go. The hand in the glove. And you can just see me in Nepal explaining this over and over again. This is you. This is the design. You're like a glove. Humanity is like a glove that God wants to fill with His presence. And there's so many people that walk around through life and they just don't have any ability, no power to rightly reflect the glory of God, to act on His behalf, to show the world our Savior. And God says, here's the design. Let me finish it in Christ. You're born again and I'll live inside of you now. And there it is, the power of God for the believer. God wants to use you and express Himself through you, and it's not about the glove. See, it's not about the bush in our story. It's about God in the bush. It's not about the glove. Well, this glove, it is. This is a really special glove. Do you know what this is? You know, have I showed you this before? This was a gift from my son-in-law a couple Christmases ago. And, you know, if it's cold and you have a smartphone and you got regular gloves, you can't answer your phone or anything, right? You just like, oh, wait, you have to take off your glove. Well, this has special fingers here, right? You've seen these? So you can touch smartphones and it'll actually sense your finger and you can answer phones and stuff. Oh, but wait, it's better. This is a great glove. I can answer my phone right here. When I push it, if my phone's ringing in my pocket, I just go tink and it answers the phone and check it out. Hello? Oh, hey, how you doing? There's a microphone here and a speaker here and I can be on the phone like this. You want one of these, don't you? How you doing? Yeah, yeah. Could you imagine just at the mall going, yeah, and they're like, what is that crazy guy doing? Oh, I'm on the phone, you know. My wife, hold on. I love this glove. But none of that really works or operates correctly without the hand. Christian, you're the glove. God is the hand. He wants to live in your life and express Himself through you. It's not about whether the glove's a pretty glove. That's a cool glove. And God's given, you know, Lord, I was just wanted to check with you real quick on something. You know, praise God. He's right here. I can pray by His presence. And I think sometimes we forget that. And we get caught up in, well, I don't think I'm doing too well. You know, I don't see much fruit in my life. Christian, listen, God lives inside of you. Well, I don't know if that's true. That's true for you, Chris, but I don't know about it's true for me. I feel kind of like empty. Did God promise you? Didn't He say, I will never leave you or forsake you? And yet we can live like we're forsaken. We can live alone, package up our Christianity in some kind of religious thing, and forget the vitality that we have of life in Christ. And the investment we get to make into someone else's life when we say, hey, don't forget, Christ lives in you. He wants to express Himself through you. It's not about you, it's about Him. You know where I got reminded of that powerfully? Major Ian Thomas, who wrote the book, The Saving Life of Christ, this is a long story, I'll make it very short. He had, I had heard about him in his book, and the Lord had given me a dream, and he was in the dream, and I thought, well, I don't know who this Major Ian Thomas is, but I guess I should read his book. The next thing I know, he's at a pastor's conference here in Healdsburg that we threw up at the golf course, and I got to meet him and hear him. You know what his message was? He was 89 years old at the time. He came out and had a young man help him and put his bum arm on the podium. And he said, you know, are you tired? You tired of serving God? You burn out? Good. You ready to quit? Good. Maybe now it can be Christ doing it through you and you can just quit. And I got my pen and I'm like, oh, that's amazing. And he would go on for hours and I would just take all these notes and it was like, God in me, you know? Oh, it's about you, Lord, not me. And I'm like, wait, this is really basic stuff. Why am I so excited? You know why? Major Ian Thomas got up, and Jesus communicated through that man and reminded me of that basic truth that I had just, yeah. And I got excited, and I asked him, I said, Major Ian, let me ask you a question. How long have you been preaching this message? He was a missionary. He got burnt out in 2 years. 19 years old, he was done. He said, God, I quit. I can't serve you anymore. He goes, that was 70 years ago, and I've been preaching this message ever since because I learned then it was about Christ through my life. And he traveled the entire world setting up this ministry all over the world, preaching that message to the church. And I said, does the church listen? And he said, sometimes. It's so easy to get locked into our formality and what we've decided we're going to do with our Christian life and what we're not going to do. And we forget, Lord, it's you in me. You have your way with me. I imagine if I put this on and the glove started to resist my movements. You know, throw it out. It's no good for me. Christian, we're just simply submit to him. Moses had to learn this lesson. I don't want to keep you too long. Look at this. Back in our story, chapter 3, as he commissions Moses, Moses' question in verse 11, but Moses said to God, who am I? What could I do? I got nothing. Right. Who am I that I could go to Pharaoh and be used as a deliverer? He's just the limp glove. And God's response, Moses, you have to learn the lesson of the glory of God in the bush. You have to apply it to your life. I will be with you. I will certainly be with you. Isn't that it? Well, I can't do, God, you're calling me to do that for, I can't do that for you. What am I? Who am I? You're a vessel, Chris. And it's about me being with you. It's about me enabling you and calling you. And that's your strength. That's your power. Not you. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. I want to close with one last passage. It's in, if you want to turn there, it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I kid you not, that was half the message I wanted to share with you this morning. The other half was about the name of God, and we'll do that next week. I just laugh at myself. I think I can cram all this stuff in every week. You got to pray for me. But we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, one of my favorite passages. It really is. I said chapter 5, I meant chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, this very truth, let's pick it up in verse 5. He's talking about how the unbelievers are blinded, and the glory of God is what can free them if they would simply believe. In verse 5 of chapter 4 in 2 Corinthians, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's one of my favorite passages. It's just the powerful revelation of God in the gospel. But verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. There it is. It's not about you. It's not about your ability. What you can bring to the table is simply this. Lord, I believe, do your will in my life, I surrender to you. And then God fills you and empowers you and directs you. And it's supposed to be that someone would see that and go, who are you? I don't have to listen to you. It's supposed to be that way, so God gets the glory. That's the reproach of Christ. You shouldn't be able to. Amen. Praise God. He's using me, just this earthen vessel, that the glory and the excellence is God. Stand with me, would you? In his book, The Saving Life of Christ, Major Ian says this. He says, the problem with people doing ministry today is they think it's about them trying to serve the Lord. And they fall short thinking that that's what they're going to offer. Their lives will be service to the Lord. He said, it was never supposed to be that way. The missionary gets burnt out. How long was Moses serving the Lord before he got burnt out? 2 days. The first day he goes out, he kills a guy. That didn't go so well. The next day he's accused of that, and after 2 days I'm done. He's burnt out. In the middle of nowhere, and there's this bush that's not burning out. The picture is beautiful. It's supposed to be God glorifying himself through your life. We need to be reminded of this. And remember that it's about the Lord shining through our lives. And Major Ian says this, it's not the missionary that's out there doing it for Jesus, the worship leader, the teacher for kids, doing it for God. Christ is the missionary. Christ is the worship leader. Christ is the children's ministry teacher, just through us. Lord, we come before you and we ask that you'd remind us this week. Lord, have your way with us, revealing this truth to us. It's amazing to me, Lord, how what you do is you speak to me these little reminders, show me them in your word, and then I see all around me the ways that you're watering in those seeds in my life. You bring people alongside of me to encourage me in that truth. Lord, you bring people that I need to teach that truth to, reminding them. So Lord, use us in that regard this week. Remind us, empower us. Lord, through our lives, be glorified, we pray. In Jesus' name.